are an interest in your prayers this afternoon. We concluded this morning, we were speaking about Christ, Michael, the archangel, being the Lord over the host of heaven, being the chief messenger from heaven to earth, and how he is standing before the throne of God, counteracting the accusations that the enemy brings. Brought out some scriptures to back up and support this idea of and teaching us who that archangel is. And I'd like to share just a little bit more. I want to deepen the foundation just a little bit on that with a couple of examples. One, if you will turn with me to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. The 22nd chapter of Revelation in verse 8. Speaking about John, if you will recall, it was the angel, an angel would reveal things to John the Revelator, and he would give him revelation. And understand again, so every time we read the word angel in the Bible, we have to really look in to what is it talking about. Is an angel is a messenger. So is it talking about a celestial angel being, or is it talking about Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, in some places, or is it speaking about the ministry? We find in Revelation that sometimes that it tells us that an angel is a minister because it is a messenger. So there can be angels that have fallen from the sky, would indicate maybe a minister one time teaching truth, shining, being an example, and they fell, and so they were cast down to the earth in a spiritual sense, just like the devil was cast out of heaven. It was his ecclesiastical power that was lost. I said celestial a minute ago. The ecclesiastical power that was lost. And so now we find over in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verse 9, it said, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, first of all, we know it was not a man that gave John the revelation. It was not a man, but it was the divine power of God through the use, in this case, of a celestial being that showed John some of the things that he saw. And so when John had seen and heard these things that in this passage that angel was talking about, he fell down in worship. And consider the response. It said, when I heard them, these things, when I saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Servant of who? Servant of God. I'm a servant of God. And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, this was not Christ that gave this revelation to John in this particular passage. There are different angels of different meaning in the book of Revelation. But here we have a picture or an instance of John falling down to worship an angel. And the angel says, don't do this. Just like when the people came to, was it Peter and John and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, another place? And they came down almost in worship to them, and they said, don't do this. We are only to worship God. So we know in this place, this angel was not God himself. It was not Christ. So are we clear with that? That's a foundation to a passage over in the book of Joshua. So if you will turn to the book of Joshua in the 5th chapter, in the 13th verse, it said, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Who are you? Who are you? Now, we're talking about the adversary, okay? But here we come, and Joshua, they were getting ready to do battle, and he saw this man with a sword, and he said, are you for us or are you with our enemy? In other words, are you for us or the adversary? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This man that revealed himself physically to Joshua in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ himself. He said, I am the Lord of hosts, the archangel, the Son of God. But read on. It says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did it. Do you see the difference between this instance and the one we read about John in Revelation? That was an angel of the Lord in Revelation. And when John fell to worship one of the heavenly hosts, the angel said, no, I'm a fellow servant. I'm a servant in the Most High God, and I serve your brethren, but don't bow down and worship me. But here we have the Lord of hosts. And we say, who is the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts here was worthy to be worshipped. This was not just an angel. This was Jesus Christ himself. I think that's wonderful. Jesus Christ did not just appear on the scene to do battle against the enemy when he died on the cross. He had been working in the Old Testament. Michael stood up. In Daniel, Michael stood up. And there are some other historical applications of that. But in the spiritual sense, Michael, who is as the Lord, stood up and was their defender. He was their protector. He looked after them. We find here, he had a sword, and Joshua worshipped him. There is no one that is worthy of worship except Jesus Christ and God himself. There is no man, there is no saint, there is no all of the reformers that we look to. None of them are to be venerated. None of them are to be exalted and lifted up. None of them are to be worshipped. Jesus Christ is the one that has the words of life. And here we find Joshua worshiping him. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Who did he see in the furnace? I don't know how he knew who it was, but he said, is not that this the Son of God? I saw the image, I saw the form of the Son of God. Jesus, in the beginning, when God said, let us create man in our own image, Christ was on the scene right there. From the very beginning, Christ was there, and with the children of Israel, Christ was there standing before the throne of God in a spiritual sense. When the enemy would come to bring accusation, Christ himself was standing there to defend and to protect and to withstand the accusations of the enemy. I know this is doctrinal, but I trust that it'll lodge. I think it's beautiful to know that Christ was there. He's the captain, it said. He's the captain of the Lord's host. Captain of the host of the Lord. I would like us to turn over to the book of Revelation again, if you would. Book of Revelation, and we'll just read a few. You'll turn with me to the 20th chapter. We had spoken some a few Sundays ago about the battle of Armageddon, which is a spiritual battle. In chapter 20, begin reading with verse 1. He said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Now keep in mind, we read about earlier this morning, we read about Michael doing war in heaven with the dragon. And in secular history books, and I believe I have one at home, and I heard about this one from Brother Porter and I found it. But it is a secular history book. This is not a spiritual book, it's not a spiritual history. But in secular history, they referred to pagan Rome as Satan. Okay? Because it was so evil, and they were so pagan, that even in the secular history book, it was referred to as the devil. So here, when he's talking about the dragon, keep in mind, it's not talking about that spiritual embodiment of the enemy himself, but it's speaking about the agency that he worked through, and during the time of the Romans, it was primarily paganism. People that did not believe in God had multiple gods. And we found this morning the scripture taught us that Michael defeated the dragon. Power of paganism, it lost its power, it lost its authority because people began to believe in God. And so now we have another picture of an angel coming down. Now this is a messenger. But did not Jesus tell his disciples, he said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Who did he give that to? He gave the keys to the kingdom to you and me. The keys of the kingdom. He gave us the power of truth. That we have the ability to unlock and lock. We have the ability to bind up Satan. That was an authority that Jesus gave to us. And so now we have this angel that had the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And it said he laid hold on the dragon. Now who's this dragon? The old serpent is the devil and Satan. This is paganism. And what happened to it? It said he bound him for 1,000 years. Now this question came up in prayer meeting or Bible study a few weeks ago. 1,000 years here is symbolic of a long period of time. If I had 10,000 lives in which to praise him. One can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. It's not a literal number. God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. It's representative scripturally of just a big amount. So here we find symbolically that the power of paganism was bound for a long period of time. For a long period of time, and they cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years would be fulfilled, and after that, that he might be loosed a little season. In other words, paganism as a predominant spiritual power was broken soon after Christ came. Within the next 100 years, when the gospel was being spread, the back of paganism was broken as a dominant religion. Now it was still practiced. But now we find it was bound up. It was bound up by the authority of the Lord. That principal power was bound up in this world for a long period of time. But he said in the end, he's going to be loose for a little season. Now if you will read on in verse 7, he said when the 1,000 years are expired, or when that period of time is up, Satan, now keep in mind, who is Satan? He was speaking of the dragon. What is the dragon? He was speaking of paganism, the agency, again, that Rome used at that time. That same power is going to be unloosed in the last days. So the 1,000 years are expired, and Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So there was a battle, and this goes back to what we read last week or a couple weeks ago about the Battle of Armageddon. This is the battle, the spiritual battle, is the culmination of all the primary spiritual forces that had their time in history. Paganism, Catholicism, and Protestantism. He said in the last days that all of those spiritual powers were going to be loosed. And they're going to combine against, and listen where the focus of the battle was. It said they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. The devil already has the world. So the focus of the battle in the last days, in this battle of Armageddon, the focus of the battle is God's people. The enemy knows that his time is short, and he's doing everything he can to cause us to deceive. Jesus said in the last days, if we're not careful, that even the very elect would be deceived by the spiritual forces that are around us. He said they would gather, they'd compass the camp of the saints in the beloved city. This is where we're at today. And the battle is going to escalate until the Lord says it is enough. But where's the dragon, Brother Michael? Where's the dragon? I'll tell you where the dragon is. And Brother Tony touched on it in our little Bible discussion a few weeks ago. But the dragon represented paganism, okay? It's idolatry. It's a lack of belief in the true God. But it was unloosed, really, when you go back to Europe, with Voltaire and some of them in France, with the Age of Reason, They begin to draw away from faith in God and begin to believe in their own ability, in their own reasoning, being one with nature, being one accord. That's a form of paganism. We worship, now the scripture in Romans, very clear. You can turn and read on your own time. In Romans, in the first chapter, it talks about the creation worshiping, or mankind worshiping the creation more than the Creator. We are in those days. We are living in a day where people are caught up with intellectualism. Say, oh, well, that sounds almost good. No, they are caught up and they are their own God. I'm not going to accept anything else. I'm going to go according to my thinking and my reason. And we saw a sign, or Renee mentioned it, it was Thomas Paine that said it. He said, my mind is my church. My mind is my church. And that's the mentality that a lot of people have. Folks, that is the spirit of the dragon. We may not say, oh, it's a golden calf, but you are worshiping something other than the Creator. The worship of reason, the worship of the New Age movement. And people say, well, yoga is nothing, it's innocent, and it's just a form of getting quiet. Jesus taught us to get quiet before the throne. I don't need to call it yoga, but I don't want to start taking what God taught way before people in this age taught meditation, to combine yourself with the forces of nature in the world, to try to look within yourself and find the light. The light is not found within yourself. Jesus said, okay, he said, you are the light of the world, but what are people supposed to look on and see? Christ. Jesus is the light. And we only shine as the light as Christ is in us. We are not our own church. We are only part of the church when it is Christ within us. So beware, you young people and children, beware of the forces that come in the devil. Remember, he looks good sometimes. He looks innocent. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's just meditation, or it's just thinking, or it's my mind. What are we elevating to a place of worship? Are we going to accept our own reasoning, or are we going to accept God's word and do it His way? People say we don't need to do it that way anymore. Do it what way? If we're just doing it because we voted on it somewhere, then stop doing it if that's the only reason we're doing it. But if we're doing it because thus saith the word of God, this is the light. This is what's going to get us to heaven. And we need to come to a place of submission. And that's a whole nother area. But we need to come to a place. We're living in a time and an age people don't want to come under submission. People don't want to subject themselves. Children don't want to submit to their parents. Workers don't want to submit to their bosses. We find no one's going to tell me what to do. If I think this is the way to do it, then that's what I'm going to do. No, the Bible teaches us submission. He gave us a full place of authority in the church. He gave authority, but ultimately the authority of God. If we don't learn how to submit, wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, people submitting to their pastors and those that God has placed as spiritual leaders. Say, no one's going to tell me what to do. I can do it like I want, rather than acknowledging that there's a place that God put in order. People say, I'm not going to come under that. We are rejecting the authority of the Lord when we do that. And ultimately, it's God Himself. If people don't learn to come to subjection to those in life that are in authority, they're going to do the same thing with God. Well, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do my own brand. It's my own brand of religion, my own brand of service. Man told me one time, he said, God and I have our own little thing going. It's not going to get you real far with the Lord. So understand, this is the power that we're fighting today. With Catholicism and the spiritual forces that are in the world, Protestantism, this idea that we're all good people. Do we not face those battles in our own minds? Well, they're good people. How can they go to hell? Well, good people go to hell when they reject the Lord. And by good, I mean that there's some morality there and they're nice people. But when people reject the Lord, they're rejecting truth, and they personally are choosing to reject Him. It's not by happenstance. It's not by accident. We're only going to go to heaven because we choose to. And folks, we're going to go to hell because we choose to also. In other words, it doesn't just happen. It comes about by decisions and choices that people make. And God deals justly with every man. And that's why I am so glad I'm not the judge, because I don't know how God has dealt with everybody. I don't know how what truth God has given to people, but we are in a spiritual battle. And its focus is on the camp of the saints. And it is time. And I say this just to encourage. It is time for people amongst the saints to stand up and be counted for righteousness and holiness and godliness. If we get lackadaisical about this thing and have a laissez-faire experience with God, we're going to end up going the way of the world. And we're going to end up losing the very truths that God has blessed us with in the past. It's the battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. And it was focused, was on the camp of the saints. And I know that there are some other, there's a lot of lessons that can be derived from this. But listen to what happened. It said fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There's going to come a time when God says it's enough and all the forces of evil are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's over. We're going to be in heaven. There's no more battle. But until that time, the Lord is going to be there. But in this life, and I was just struck with some of the symbolism of this. Fire represents power. Fire is what burns. Fire is what devours. Do you know this morning the only way that we're going to make it in this battle with the forces, the spiritual forces, the fleshly forces? We're living in a time of hedonism. Do what feels good. Never mind the consequences. Go out and do what looks good on the flesh. Drink, smoke, use the drugs. We're hearing that from our president today. We're hearing that it doesn't matter. It matters. What power is that coming from? You see, you can begin to lower the resistance in people's mind. Well, if marijuana doesn't matter, it's a gateway drug. Oh, it changes. It alters the thinking. You don't think that'll have an effect on this country? It will. The fall of the Greeks and the Romans, it came from a decadent lifestyle. Giving in to fleshliness, they lost their power. The same thing will happen in this country. And I'm not saying that to be political, but it's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we're seeing the results of it. So what's going to enable us to stand? The only thing that will keep us is if the fire from heaven still falls down on us in our life and devours that in our life. That's the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the sanctifying power of God to enable us to say no to our own thinking, to say no to our reasoning, to say no. We don't say, well, that's paganism. Worship of what? Worship of self. Worship of what we can do. Lifting up and accepting of all kinds of different religions, and everybody's good, and it's just how you see it. If I was raised a Muslim and I'm a good Muslim, then I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know how God's going to deal with them, but I know He's going to deal justly, and I know that He's going to deal in a way that they're going to come to a place of accountability for the decisions they make in their life. So we better hold on to Christ, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to ourselves, no to the dragon, no to the beast, and no to the image of the beast. Protestantism, Catholicism, and paganism. So we need the fire from heaven, folks. We need the fire to fall anew upon us as a people. We need a fresh fire. But I'm thankful that we have an advocate. We've got an advocate this afternoon that's going to stand there. And that is the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And He's going to be faithful to us. The scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now keep in mind, here's the devil before God, in a spiritual sense, throwing out the accusations, saying you're not capable, you're not worthy, all of these things, but Jesus is standing there, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts, and He is standing saying, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. You remember the prophecy, one of the first prophecies of the coming of Christ was in the third chapter of Genesis. When the curse was being put on the enemy, the curse was being put on the enemy, and the scripture said it come from the seed of a woman that it shall bruise thy head. What would bruise the head? What comes forth from the woman? That was speaking about the coming of Christ. When He was born into this world from the seed of a woman, the one that caused all of this stuff. She was the first one that sinned. The first one that was disobedient was a woman. The first one that did not stay in subjection. And that just ought, the men ought to be careful then, because women can influence them. Sisters, be careful what kind of influence you have on your men and on the men in your life, because you can impact them. You can impact them. There's a desire within a man to please. You see, I want to protect, to defend and protect, and there needs to be a carefulness going both ways. And so a woman, she gave in, and the curse was put on a woman, but the curse to the enemy was the very one that listened to you. The very one that listened to you through her childbearing, through her seed, is going to come one that's going to bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And again, remember what that's talking about is a victor. When you get them on the ground, you put your foot on their head. I'm the victor. Well, bruise is my heel, but I'd rather have my heel on their head than the other way around. And that was the prophecy. Yes, there's been damage, there's been persecution, there's been those that have lost their lives serving the Lord, but folks, ours is the place of victory through Jesus Christ. And when we pray, we can know that through Christ, we have the power and the ability to put our foot on His head and be victorious because of Jesus Christ. That was one of the first prophecies. Now going back where we were this morning in the 12th chapter of Revelation, after we read about that war in heaven, between Michael and the dragon, that power of paganism that was cast out. In the 10th verse it said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser, you remember the first message? You may not remember that long back, but the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil. That's what devil means. He's an accuser. It said the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Folks, the accuser has been cast down this afternoon. And this is the good news of this series of messages. The good news is that yes, we have an adversary, but there's an adversary's adversary, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. And He said that the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And I wonder sometimes in our life if we're not giving the adversary too much room to work. Too much room to work in our personal walk with God. Too much room to work in our marriages. Too much room to work in the congregation. Too much room to work in the body of Christ. The accuser of the brethren, He said, has been cast down. We don't have to listen. This is how they overcame. Because now we know He's cast down. It said they overcame Him. Who did they overcome? The enemy. The adversary, the accuser, they overcame Him. Now it's not just Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Now it's not just Christ that overcame the enemy. He said they overcame. Talking about the saints of God, they overcame Him how? By the blood of the Lamb. This, if you want a recipe to victory, here it is. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. A lot of times people saw it there. But a very integral part of this spiritual victorious recipe is left out. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, I'm not worshiping myself. I'm not doing it my way. I'm not doing what feels good to me, but I love God more than everything else. That sounds like a sanctified life to me. That sounds like someone that has left their nets and followed Jesus. Folks, if we want to be overcomers in this life, it takes the blood of the Lamb. Not just when we repented, but folks, there are so many things that bombard us from these spiritual forces. We need to practically plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm having a battle. I have an adversary, and he's working on my mind, and I need something to stop him. Lord, apply the blood of Jesus. Cover me up with the blood that I can go forward and that I won't be the one that's cast down. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. In other words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why do we live in a time that so many people want to duck their head? Do you believe in holiness?
Yes.
Young people, children, you don't need to be ashamed of how you dress. You don't need to be ashamed of how you live when you live the way the Bible teaches. It's the best way. It's the right way. And we need not be ashamed of it. But we've got a wonderful message to take to the world. And I say for myself, Lord, give us more Holy Ghost boldness to witness of this wonderful salvation that we have this afternoon. Because it's not in who we are. It's there is a Savior. There is an adversary. Those pressures, those battles, those temptations, there is one that can help you in your time of need. There's one that can deliver us in the middle of temptation and problems. That's a wonderful message. So they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. They were willing to lose their physical life because they believed it so much. How much do you believe that this is right this afternoon? Well, you know, we need to have divine revelation of God that I know regardless of what everybody else does. I know it's right because the Word of God teaches it, the Spirit revealed it, and it works. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. Folks, what does the Scripture say about love? The Scripture says in 1 John 3, isn't it, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? For he that if someone loves the world, the love of the Father's where? It's not in him. Is that what we hear today? Are we getting in a place spiritually, and this is not an accusation on any of us here, please understand, but are we not living in a spiritual time that it's easier for ministers, it's easier for congregations, it's easier for people to get in this thing that don't bring judgment, don't preach things that get close to our life, but you know what, we're all just kind of going along. Folks, we must turn away from the things of the world. In other words, and we can say, oh, that's a sacrifice, but there's reward in loving God. That's the other side of it. That we love God so much that I've lost my love for that. You know, I heard about a young man one time among the saints. He had a girlfriend at school, he had a girlfriend at church, he had a girlfriend at work. Now I just wonder, he had one everywhere he went, and I wonder how they're handling that if they found out about it. Not real well. You know, a lot of people want to serve the Lord that way. I'll serve the Lord in this area of my life, but when I get away at school or at work or in this environment, what are we serving then? Where's our love then? And he said, oh, don't love the world. In other words, when I found the one, when I married Renee, it's like I choose you above all others. You know, I think we said forsaking all others. In other words, it's not I'm going to hang on to this and hang on to that one. No, forsaking them, this is where my love is. Folks, that's what we need to do with God this afternoon. If we will love Him with all of our heart, then our love will not be going out to the things of the world. Thank the Lord for victory. Truth overcomes error every time, saints. Truth overcomes error. And when the enemy comes in with accusation, when he comes in with temptations, when he comes in battling, just remember that there is still power in the name of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood, testify to it, and examine your love and be sure that your love is 100% for the things of God. And you know, if it's not, the Lord will speak clearly to us. He will point out, this is what you need to do. When it's just accusations of the devil, he'll just try to make you feel bad and you don't want to know why. He'll try to make you feel guilty and you think, well, Lord, what have I done or what have I... Remember what I told you about telling the devil? We have one word to tell the devil. Does anybody remember? What is it? Out. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to get into a conversation with him. Out. Out. Because when the Spirit of God deals, He deals clearly. He does not give, it's not the spirit of confusion, but of a sound mind. That's how the Spirit of God works. So in conclusion, I will just share again, as we said this morning, Jesus, when His disciples came back rejoicing, because the devils were subject to Him, Jesus said, I beheld Satan. I beheld the adversary. I beheld the accuser. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. He had an exalted position, but I've seen him fall down. But then Jesus went on. He didn't stop there. He said, but rejoice not in this, that the devils are subject to you. But why did he tell us to rejoice? Because your names are written in heaven. And how do I know my name's written in heaven? Because, you know, the devil would like to contest that. How do I know? Because the blood of Jesus has made a difference in my life. Because the Lord has done for me what I could not do for myself. And I have cause to rejoice. I am thankful for the authority and power that we have over the enemy today. But I am thankful, as Jesus said, that we ought to rejoice because our names are written in heaven, not because of our goodness, not because of our works, but because of faith in His name and in His sacrifice. I appreciate the presence of the Lord. I'm so thankful. I don't want to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Don't want to be ignorant. That's why we've taken the time that we have. I don't want to be ignorant. There's so much more that could be said on this. But we're not ignorant of those devices. Let's recognize the enemy for where he's working, how he's working. But with all of that, I don't want to give him too much credit. Because there is a power that is stronger and will defeat the enemy every time. Resist, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. See, the first instruction was to draw nigh to God. Sometimes people can try to just resist the devil, and it's not working. We say, what's wrong? Get close to God first. Get close to God. Look at your love. Be sure your love's fervent. And then He said, resist the devil, resist the adversary, and he will do what? He'll flee from you. Why? Because Jesus, the Lord of hosts, is standing up there, and He's looking at the devil, and He's saying, the Lord rebuke thee. He's doing that up in that spiritual realm, and you're down on earth saying, out. And the devil's going to have to go for a season. And then he'll come back, and you can do it all over again and find the same place of victory because of Christ. Amen.